All right, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. All right, let's open our Bibles quickly. We're in Galatians chapter, end of 2 into 3. And last time I said I was going to come back, we began to read Galatians chapter 3, all right, briefly. And I said I was going to come back to explain two things. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, though we can't go into too much details on each one. And then what it means to be bewitched. All right, the Lord is good. All right, because Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" All right, the Lord is good. Now we are in, let me just start again from Galatians chapter 2 verse 18. He said, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I die to the law, that I might live to God." Now this is where I just want to get back to verse 20. "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." He said, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Now later on, now let me just quickly review something up to this point. I don't want to bore us with too many details explaining so many facts that may not be very relevant to our private life, personal lives. But the point is that what Paul was trying to do up to now, I need to remind us again. He was trying to correct something. Do you follow what I mean? These were a group of people, alright? Or this was a group of people that he had preached to who had understood the gospel. And some people now came and said, if you want to inherit God's blessings, you must obey the laws of Moses. Specifically, he was dealing with Judaism. Alright? Not just laws now, but the laws of Moses. And what he was trying to do in all of this discussion, in fact, you know, he took time out to explain that Peter is not superior to me in this work. He's an apostle, and I'm an apostle. He has his own field, I have my own field. Alright? So all he was trying to do was just to defend his apostleship and defend his doctrine and explain to the people that you don't need to become a Jew to inherit the promises of God. It amazes me till today. Christians still say that is the only way to be blessed. Your nation must have diplomatic relationship with Israel. Anyway, later on, I'll come back to it again. I don't think it is correct. Really, look, I love the Israelites. Do you understand my point? But I love him just as much as I love the Syrian beside him. They both need Christ Jesus. That's what I know. Do you follow what I mean? That's just what the Bible is preaching. And you see, Paul explained it again and again. We saw it in the Romans. We'll see here in Galatians. It's there in 1 Corinthians. You will find it again in Ephesians. You find it in Colossians, that he has made both into one body. Do you understand? That he has removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's what he was explaining here. So now, having explained all, with that background in mind, you can easily understand what he was saying. That if I build that which I destroyed, that is, I've gone around teaching people, okay, that this is not how you inherit the promises of God, okay? And so if I'm coming again to say, okay, this is exactly how you're supposed to inherit it, that's what he meant, but I've made myself a transgressor. Now, this point I'm just making here is this. Paul was reacting to a situation on ground. Now, there's a reason why I'm laughing. Oftentimes, I've ever been to a place where, I remember once I was going to a church in Lagos, and the pastor will be preaching. This is not the word the Bible says. This is, you know, I say, what's this man's problem? Now, I'm not saying he's wrong. He was right. But I couldn't understand what his issue was. Okay, we know now. We agree with you. Now, why are you beating us about it? That the Bible never said it like this. This is what the scripture says. I said, we agree. And you'll be going on later on and now understand what his issue was. You know, when people come from certain backgrounds, they are trying to correct certain things that were popular, except that I was not even aware. Some of the things he was correcting, I never heard of before in my life until I heard it from his mouth. That's why sometimes let me say it like this. That's why in this kind of situation, I'm really reluctant to go into too many details of what is going on, because that's really not your problem. Do you understand? Nobody has come to you now. I mean, or do you have any Seventh-day Adventists telling you must go to church on Sabbath day? No, really. I'm sorry, but the Seventh-day Adventists, they make me laugh. They say, no, it is seventh day that God said we must rest. And that Saturday is the seventh day. I want to ask, who said so? When you talk like that, you don't need the history of the calendar. If you talk like that, you don't know the history of the calendar. I have a book. Those of you, well, it's a diary I had many years ago. The first few pages, they discuss the history of the calendar. And when you see it, you laugh at the Seventh-day Adventists. That who told the Saturday is the seventh day? Because seventh depends on where you are counting from. Do you understand my point? It depends on which day you are counting from. They say, it's the seventh day. The phones, my phones, I think the last two phones I've used, the last day on the default last day on each week is Sunday. Really? They start counting from Monday, they end on Sunday. I said that, do you know why December is December? You know, DEC, D-E-C, is supposed to be 10th. It was originally the 10th month of the year. The year used to change. No, really, in February. They used to count the year, 1st of March was the new year for the year. That's why October was the 8th, you know, October was the 8th month of the year. November, was the 9th month. And DEC, December, was the 10th month of the year. That's the problem with legalism. Someone said, you can only go to church on Sabbath day. I said, I agree with you, but who said it must be Saturday? Okay, my Sabbath day is Tuesday. As long as we go every seventh day. Do you follow my point? Now, so I'm just saying that these are the things that Paul was having to challenge. And people still preach till today. I had a friend in school those days. There's a certain place he didn't eat. He ate certain kinds of fish. I couldn't understand what. All of us would go to one set of bacterias to go and eat. He'll go to another one because they were the only ones that didn't use fish in their dishes. And so, he didn't want to eat unclean fish. I said, bro, you try. And this kind of legalism, we may not understand. That's the one that God has not called us to. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here. And we'll see that as we go on. Why would somebody start worrying you now about a holy day and unholy day? About holy food and unholy food? I told you that one day I was somewhere in a church. A woman was preaching and said, you have not been bringing the whole tithe. The Bible said the whole tithe. I said, okay, I was listening. If somebody sends you a recharge card, and recharge, I mean, for all of you that gave me a recharge card as present of my birthday, you know that I'm still owing God 10% according to that money, because I haven't paid. He sent me a recharge card, 1,559. The man said, I'm owing. You know what I would just do? I said, God, take the phone, use your 150, because the man didn't give me money. Yeah, it's tight. No problem. I say, bro, come. Yeah, man, I'm going to come. Do you want, you have anybody you want to call? Use 150. Take the tithe from this one. Because am I planning to sell it? No, really. That's the kind of joke we don't Christian into. The man said, if they send you recharge card, you will tithe it. I said, So somebody buys me a shirt. What do I do? No, he said, that part where we'll be talking, I'll cut it off. God, this is your 10% of the shirt, then give me. And if you give me a car, I remove one spare tire, a few plugs, drink some of the fuel, drop it on the altar. Pastor, God, that's your tithe of the car. Now, look, listen. One brother beside me was saying, yes. Like, the whole tithe. I said, my friend, quiet. That's pure legalism, my friend. Don't come and worry. Somebody carry you away with words. How can you turn my life into a misery? Because, you tithe mint and cumin and recharge card. Now, please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. Those are things Paul was trying to correct. Let's not see too much on those other letters of things he's saying, because we probably don't have some of the problems, all right, that he had to tackle. But, as Christians, let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't use the performance of letters of Mosaic laws as our method for getting the promises of God. I know you're tired of hearing it, but I'm not tired of saying it, all right? And as far as I'm concerned, one that is common in Christianity these days is the unholy habit of showing God your check leaves and your tithe receipt and offering counterfoil. All those things that God, see, I have done my portion. That is legalism. It's not right. No. As a Christian, you can't go to God. Say, see you, I have done it. Now it's your turn to bless me. It's arrant nonsense. Alright? That's what we are talking about, legalism. Do you get my point? God said it clearly. If you go and read what Paul said in Romans, I think chapter 8, he said, he freely gave us, alright, his most expensive gift, his son Jesus Christ. How much more will he not freely with him give us all other things? He said, who has given to God that he might demand back from him? Those are the things you should bear in mind. Sometimes, in fact, later on in the year, I'm sure I'll do the matter. I'll talk on money matters again. We have to, because I will talk on it until I will have exhausted. You have no excuse to be confused anymore. Do you understand? No, it's very important. Those are the things that Paul was correcting here, that you're not going to inherit the promises of God based on letters of the law. No, you're not going to inherit the promises of God based on those things. You are going to inherit them based on the matter of faith. So he was here correcting. I just want to get us back to where we were, or what we have been studying. He was here correcting and explaining inheriting the promise of God, alright, is by faith. Now, so, again, Paul was still analyzing the matter of the law. That's why we got to this point. We'll see a bit more of it in that chapter 3. But I just want to highlight something here. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. He said, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Alright? Now, that's one thing I said I was going to explain. Alright? Now, let me read that verse 21, and then we add it to that verse 20, and then I pass my comments. We're going to chapter 3. He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. That is, if I try to receive anything apart from this premise, I'm nullifying the grace of God. He said, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I think the point there is obvious. Now, what was he saying? What was Paul saying? And I want us to understand this again. And the easiest way to explain this is reading from that book of John chapter 1. He said that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I said something a few weeks ago, maybe a week or two, that what God did in Christ Jesus is something very, very radically different from what people ever knew. Now, you will see as we go on in that chapter 3, that there was a particular order that by which natural men lived. For example, along the line, Paul said, okay, what was the use of the law? He said the law was supposed to be our guide until Jesus will come. And again, specifically speaking now, he wasn't talking to everybody there. He was talking to the Jew because the Israelites. The law was not given to the whole earth. The law was given to the Israelites. And you will find out that each society had its own laws, and many of them acceptable by God, by which they were supposed to guide themselves until the time that the grace of God will be manifested. Now, what I'm bringing out here is this. Men had to have laws for them to behave properly. You know, you needed to command. Take this money matter again. It's a very good example. All right? Under the old covenant, to take care of needy people, God commanded the children of Israel, this is the amount of money you will put aside. It was a commandment. The reason is because the natural person is selfish. What he goes after is what benefits him. And I know I'm sounding like a broken down record, please pardon me. It's because I hear this all the time, so it's in my head. When my wife and I are discussing, we're always discussing these things at home. I said, it is wrong, all right, for Christians, for preachers, to now appeal to the natural, fleshly nature of people, so as to use that to persuade them to do the will of God. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to explain. For example, the natural person, I said, is selfish. Therefore, when you want somebody to give, you start winding in his ears what he's going to get. What you are doing is that you are appealing to his selfishness. You have actually not taught him the word of God. You are appealing to his selfishness. You are taking advantage of his, you understand what I mean? The natural inclination to want to get for himself. And that was not what Christ came to do. So under the old covenant, God had to command them, look, you have to give this amount of money to help the poor. You must cancel debt at this particular point in time. Because you heard of the word Jubilee before. Alright? Now, the idea behind Jubilee, for those of us who understand, let me quickly explain it. Now, you had Sabbath every year, and every week. That's a weekly Sabbath. Then, you were supposed to have Sabbath, yearly Sabbath, which would be every seventh year. Then, for those 7 years, you count them as one season also. So every 7 seasons, you had a Sabbath. Do you understand what I mean? So that what happened is that at the end of 7 years, you had a year of Sabbath. Let me just say that again to you again. Those are the laws. That's law. That's law. But what my law is that God gave them commandments. You invested, you did business, you farmed your land for 6 years. 7th year, nobody goes to farm. It was the law in Israel. You left the whole land in the nation fallow. Nobody went to farm. It was a law. But I don't think the Jews ever they never served God for that long. So, they obeyed the 7th one. It's a 49 years one that they never did. Then every 7, that is after 7 years, you count 7 times 7, 49 years. I think in the 49th or the 50th year now, you had another Sabbath. Do you understand what I mean? Each is a whole year. And that is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is a year in which everybody starts again. If you sold your land, because the way it was in the nation of Israel is this. The land was divided amongst, 11 tribes. Levi didn't have his own land, but then, okay, it was still 12, because they now divided Joseph into Ephraim and Manasseh, alright? Now, you scattered the Levites all over the place. But this is the point. The land of Judah was supposed to be the land of Judah forever. Do you understand what I mean? But if I'm a man from Judah, I could sell my land to a man from Ephraim, as an example. But he could only use that land until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, he reverts back to the tribe of Judah. Do you understand? If you like, have all the money you have and go and buy all the land in another man's tribe, in another tribal land, no trouble. Once the year of Jubilee came, you give the land back. Now, if you need money for your business, or maybe I need money, my children are about to go to school, I don't have money, so I come to you and I borrow money. Once the year of Jubilee comes, you must, as a commandment, forgive the debt. You're not allowed to collect the money again. Now, of course, naturally, the year of Jubilee is not every 50 years now for everybody. There's a standard 50 years for the whole of the nation. So if I borrow the money in the 58th year, you have only 2 years to recover your money. Otherwise, the debt is gone. The money is dead. You can never get it back. So the natural thing is that if you want to lend money to somebody, you will count in the number of years between now and the next Jubilee. And if it's too short, they say, "Bros, I don't get money." Now, Ross, forget this thing. This is the next point. God now made a commandment that you must never check the number of years. No, it's very funny. You know, I was listening to this guy being interviewed the other day. What's his name? Alan Greenspan. So Alan Greenspan, he was chairman of what we call Central Bank Governor in Nigeria, right? American Federal Reserve. For a long time, until he retired recently. As soon as he retired, the economy began to tumble. As if he was watching, and he ran away. Essentially, he was part of those who midwifed the problem that came. Now, he operated based on certain principles. Now, it's as if we are shown that those principles were not right. But he's still saying, they said that, okay, we need regulation. He still said no, that regulation is not good. Legislating behavior is not good. Now, he was trying to bring out something. That somebody now, the man interviewing him, this was on CNBC, the man said, "Look, but look at where this thing has gotten us to." He said, they were not discussing. He said, "You agree that greed was there all through. It was greed amongst the bankers that brought all these problems. And for your information, the money we are talking about didn't escape into thin air. It's in some people's pockets. You know, I keep on saying it. This money didn't vanish into thin air. Some people have become very rich. It's just that they rendered a very larger number of people poor. Bernard Madoff schemed the whole world, mostly Americans and Europeans. For between the early 90s and last year, schemed everybody of $65 billion. A man cannot sit down and just be eating paper and eat $65 billion. If I tell you be bending down, pick $65 billion, $100 at a time, it will take you like 7 years to be able to pick $65 billion. It's a lot of money. Hey, no, I'm not joking. It's a lot of money. Where did the money go? It's somewhere. They just can't find it. It's in people's pockets. They're like, "I'm telling you the truth. How much can they eat?" Now I'm bringing out an issue here. They are greed. Alan Greenspan agreed that it's greed. Greed is the problem. So the man interviewing now said that. So you are saying there should be no legislation. He said, how do you legislate against greed? That was the question the man asked. And they said, this old man is making sense. That the problem was greed. So which legislation are we putting down? Thou shalt not be greedy. It sounds interesting, but God used to do that. Ridiculous laws, God put them down. God said clearly, thou shalt not be greedy. What? No, listen. How? God, I'm not saying you don't know what they are doing, but just listen to this. How? It's the same thing. God said, if somebody comes to borrow money from you, and your heart must not say, the year of Jubilee is around the corner, so you won't lend him. How are you going to enforce that law? I can explain to you, no, it's not because year of Jubilee, it's not because, it's just because I don't have the money right now. And you can't prove that I don't have the money. Or that I have the money, I don't want to give it to you. Now, I'm breaking out something about the law, alright, as compared to the grace that's in Christ Jesus. God tried to tackle everything through the law. But even he, as he was doing it, you know what he was doing in effect? He knew that you guys can't keep this thing. That's why he put sacrifice every time. Just the most important thing is that you sacrifice regularly. I wish you would get the point. This is how you obey God. He always gives you certain things that is easy for you to do. It's not easy for a man to say, I won't just think about the year of Jubilee. I will just give you the money. It's not easy. The one that's easy is that every year you can go for Passover. You can sacrifice the lamb. You can bring forth your firstborn. And, you know, go and dedicate him in the temple. Circumcise him. You can do that. There are things you can obviously do. On Sabbath day, you can sit at home and not go anywhere. If you obey all those little things, all right, that you can do, the sacrifice you are offering will work for you to cover the sins for the ones you can't do. But this is the interesting part. It's those sacrifices will stand as a constant reminder. Say, oh boy, you know it. I don't know whether I get the point. Every time you are offering the sacrifice, you yourself know, say, oh God, that my cousin that came last year that he wanted to borrow money. He's not serious. the thief, he knows that Jubilee is next year. You get what I'm saying? No, you're saying, I don't mind him, Joe. And God knows. You know, all of you know. You're not deceived. God knows. As long as you offer that sacrifice, God will leave you alone. But the point is that he has made his point. He has made his point that it's not possible. Even this your sacrifice cannot take away that tendency to be selfish. It can't. That's what we mean when we say the law, which came by Moses. That if Moses could legislate it, on Sabbath day he can catch you for going out. But he cannot catch you for refusing to lend money because it's Jubilee coming. Do you follow what I'm saying? He said, thou shalt rise before the aged and bow thy head before the gray-headed. But remember the little boy said that, I may be kneeling down outside, but inside me I'm standing up. So the aged man is passing. You go look, people there, so you go rise according to the law. It was a commandment. And the man, when if you were standing and the man passed, you will bow. Good afternoon, sir. As he's passing, idiot. That's what your heart is saying. Now, the other day, when we won't go pluck mango for his out, Agbaya, he didn't let us. You are standing, but you curse the man inside your heart. All this is going on inside. Moses can say, okay, he has stood up. All right? But he doesn't know that his heart is not only seated, he has spread out and is abusing and cursing the man. That's a law that came by Moses. But this is grace and truth. Jesus didn't come to say, thou shalt stand before the aged. He poured the Spirit. Now listen to this. Oh God, how do I explain this? When you're cold, you dress up warm. Listen, you don't need a commandment concerning that. Do you understand my point? When you're hungry, you want to eat. It's natural. It's a natural tendency in your system. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let me talk about mothers as an example. This is a good example. When I was young, there was one house that caught fire. And one woman was severely burnt. Do you know why? Because she ran out of the house I remember that her children were inside. And she ran back one after the other and rescued like 4 kids. In the process, she was thoroughly burnt. That's what mothers do. Do you follow what I'm saying? A good parent will sit down like this, die of hunger, and what the children eat is natural. Listen, you need to be thoroughly satanic not to do something. That one is not, and let me prove to you, there's not unusual kindness. Nothing special about it. It's just natural. Because you see, you've seen a chicken, fowl, hens, you know, hen that has the chicks following it, to attack a dog. Because the dog came near. Normally, without those chicks, when they see doggy, in wing go spread out properly and fly. But now, doggy, you near this side, it's not easy. You attack the dog. Why? Because of the chicks. It's natural. I'm bringing out something here. Now, when that is, that's what you call a law within your members, not law outside. Do you understand my point? Now, what God came to do, before Jesus came, what happened was all these laws of selfishness were within our members. You hid things from people so that you have enough and they won't have to share it with you. A man is an aged man, but you're angry with him, so you don't bow. Do you follow what I mean? What did Jesus come to do? Rather than giving us laws to work against the law within our members, he came to change the law within our members. I don't know whether you understand my point. So that the way a woman will naturally take care of her offspring, in the same manner, when you see let's go back to that matter of the aged man. When you see an aged man, the natural tendency inside you is to be respectful. That is, you just say, that's his age. You know, it doesn't cross your mind not to do it. God doesn't need to give you a law concerning this is the percentage you use to help the poor. You just know that these people have no other help. Therefore, I'm one of those who the responsibility falls upon. Do you understand what I mean? So you do your portion. There's a book I'm writing. God, please help me to finish this book on time. I've been threatening about it. In fact, I realized that the first day I said I write this book is more than 3 years ago. Titled, So Who Will Pay For This? I realized something. This is why I'm saying it. I want to give a sound teaching, all right? Concerning this money matters. I have a book coming out shortly on Grace to Prosper and Money. I'll talk about that one on Biblical Financial Management. We're having tips, all right? We'll bring out on a book. But this one So Who Will Pay For This? I want to specifically explain to Christians, because I'm tired of people making selfishness as a motive for why Christians should get involved financially in gospel work. It's not right. You know, there's a reason I'm saying this. Christians are not bad people. They are good people. Only ignorant Christians are bad people. And I can prove it. Paul said, Peter said, if these things are lacking in you, all right, what he said is, any man who lacks these qualities has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his former works. That is, only an ignorant person, as a believer, does evil works or is selfish. And I just want to explain something to Christians that, listen, this is how the work of God is done. It costs money, because I believe that if any believer reads that, listen, you don't need to tell him that the passport to your breakthrough is as you invest in this ministry. It's a lie. There's nobody, listen, there's no general doctrine like that anywhere. You can have a man come and testify that that's how he got his breakthrough. That's because God called him there. I don't know whether you understand my point. There's some people that's their own assignment. But it's a general thing. If you obey certain truths, you will find where God attached you to, that you be extremely financially committed there. Do you get my point? I'm bringing out something here. That what Jesus came to do was to change that tendency. Let me say this to you. That's what the Bible means, at least part of it. When you talk about the Spirit of Christ, a lot of us look at it as if there's a Holy Spirit who, when we have something, just jump inside and give us power to do something. Well, that's not what it means, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is, we have this mind that Jesus had inside him. Let it also be in you. Like in that Philippians chapter 2, that though he was equal to God, he did not count it as something to be grasped, but he was obedient to the point of death. Do you understand my point? That's a mind, an attitude that was in Christ Jesus. That's what I mean by the Spirit of Christ. That is the tendency, what pushes us to do what we are doing. I'm bringing out something, all of this. God didn't come and have us memorize laws. What he came to do was to change that tendency for selfishness, to change the tendency for ungodliness, to change the tendency for doing the things that are against the will of God. That was what he meant when he said, I will write my laws upon their heart. Remember what I said before? That when we're talking here about law, the law of Moses, we're talking about the codes that Moses wrote. But there is a law that's at work within people's members. Take Sabbath as an example. The man who works all the time, doesn't put off his phone, he's the one that thinks I'm succeeding by my own strength. Do you understand my point? A man of faith will work for a while and then stop working. Say, I am going to sleep. Now, I was telling you that day that, look, there's a way you open doors for evil spirits as a Christian. And that's one of the ways, when you don't operate the principle of Sabbath, there is a spirit behind that law of Sabbath. There's a principle behind it. So the man said, oh, no. This deal, we can only do it at night. Say, sorry, me, I sleep all night. I must walk the walk of him that sent while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. I'm going home. He said, that's the opportunity. The deal is worth 100 million naira. He said, it's not mine. It's for the people who crawl at night. I only walk during the day. I'm going home. But those who don't have the face of Christ, like Paul was saying here, they say, no, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You want to kill yourself meeting strangers at night. I always say, listen, your blessing has your name on it. If it doesn't come through this angle, you know, you've tried it before now. You've gone to your own house. You forgot that you didn't know that they locked the front door. What did you do? You went to the back door. And by adventure, the doors were locked and you had to get in. Eventually, you carry the carpenter, remove this window. That's how blessings will be to you. That the ones is yours. If you enter one way. If one man was supposed to bring it, he said, no, I only do my own by night. And you say, you're a man of the day. God said, fine, this blessing is a spirit. It will move. Go somewhere else. But that it won't get to you, that one will never happen. That's faith. That is the spirit behind Sabbath. Let me tell you what God used to do for them during Sabbath. The sixth year, the harvest used to be plenty. The sixth year, the harvest used to be plenty. So that you didn't need to work the seventh year. And let me tell you the truth. As a businessman, as a worker, as whatever you are, you must take holiday. There was one man I knew when I was in Lagos. He didn't understand this principle of Sabbath. He's not a Christian, of course. I know what happened to him. When I was there, he used to work Sunday morning, 7 a.m. Check out, he's there. Of course, when a civil servant is working like that, even that one is not the spirit of Christ. Because those who have the spirit of Christ tend to go to church. First thing in the morning, 7 a.m. every day, he's there. He's the last guy to leave. He bought newspapers very regularly. Supposed to be like junior staff, but he had plenty of money. That's why he was always at work. Because the department I worked in, he worked like that for years. And I know how the days ended. One day he was dismissed. That's the summary of what I want to tell you. That's the summary. I don't want to tell the story of how he got dismissed. Actually, they moved him from that. Okay, that place, enough here, because he committed some offenses. So, as part of trying to put things in order, listen, for like 7, 10, 12 years, he had not gone on leave. So the first thing they did was, so yeah, go on leave. As soon as the first year's leave ended, he came. They said, go on the next leave. When the second one ended, he came back, they posted him to another department. He now made the mistake of protesting his redeployment. The other quarter of the institution saw it and dismissed him. I don't know why I just used his own to tell the story. I believe one of the reasons why he got through that is because he never obeyed the principle of Sabbath. Never went on leave. That means there must be days in which you won't work. That's the sign that you know it is God that's given the increase. Go and read Mark chapter 4. The man who used to sow the seed, he used to go home to sleep. He had to sleep. You have to give God time to work. I always say businessmen, look, your business phone, quench it. Quench it. Certain time of the day, that is, once it's past this time, I'm quenching the phone. Call me tomorrow morning. Why? I must walk the walk of him that sent him while it is day. The night comes, no man can walk. And listen, it's only when you are not good, when you have not put skill in your work, now you go to beg. If you're a skilled man, they will keep dialing you until the phone comes. I mean, have you ever tried to call to book interview for British Embassy? I don't know whether they still do it now. There was a time the Britons said, okay, don't show up. Now, I think now what they do, they just send your papers, they assess it and reply you. But then they said you booked interview online, on phone. Americans use online, as on the internet, you book a date. Then the British ones, to get a place. You know when the phone will come on May 7:30, people go down ready with four phones. 7:25 you start dialing, redial. Why you want something that they've got? Until finally somebody finally pick the phone. Because once they pick it, they give you a date. There's no controversy about it. They just give you it. Once the phone, what I'm trying to say, because you want something. When people want you also, that's how they keep calling you. So don't worry. Quench your phone when it's time to sleep. Next morning you put on the phone. It's the principle of Sabbath. Look, let me sit on my, the main thing I'm trying to bring out here. That was the spirit that Christ came to point to people. Let's now read that Galatians chapter 20 again. Now, chapter 2 verse 20. Paul now said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the natural man with his natural tendencies, that's living. But it is that spirit of Christ that has been poured inside me, and that is what is now living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do you understand the point? That's why I don't need the laws of Moses to tell me when to get up, when to sleep, what to give, what not to give. Are you getting the point Paul was trying to make here? He said, look, this is how God did it. I imbibe, I drink of the Spirit of Christ. Good works come out of me naturally. Please, let's get that point. I said, Christianity is very radical. In fact, remember one man I've been quoting for several times, who wrote a book. He said, if you have not confused Christianity with lawlessness, you don't understand the gospel yet. That if you really understand it well, you actually think that what Paul was saying is that we don't need any law for anything. This is the interesting part of it. If you see a man still walking in iniquity, he has not yet drunk of that spirit of Christ. It's people like that that need laws. Do you follow what I mean? I hope you've gotten what Paul was saying there about that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Alright. Now let's quickly go down to that chapter 3. I want to explain a principle there. And I want us to read the whole of chapter 3 today before we leave here. I don't want to spend all forever on Galatians. He said, you foolish Galatians. Now Paul had explained these things to them before. Now in that chapter 3, he now turned to the Galatians. Because what he had done up till now was to explain his gospel again. Explain his credentials as an apostle. And defend the authenticity of his gospel. He said, now he's now facing the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He said, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's a lot of lessons for us to learn in these first three scriptures. I think we'll read them. I will explain them. I hope we can go beyond them. All right? Or let's read some more so that if I end up not reading much more, we'll have rest a bit. So, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. And he said, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing? With faith, that's another thing. I'm picking a number of things there. What does it mean to be bewitched? How do you begin? How do you receive the Spirit? How do you conclude what you started in a particular way? And then how do you get that blessing? He called it hearing with faith. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, then later on we'll talk about the issue of Abraham. Please, let's quickly talk about what it means by that bewitching. That's a very interesting thing. Just want to educate us a bit. Now, first, of course, it will appear, first of all, as if Paul was just here. Let me use, which word do I use now? Kind of sharply upbraiding people, just rebuking them very sharply. But actually, there's a principle behind what he said. That it's possible for somebody to be bewitched. Do you understand? And in life, you have to be careful that you are not bewitched. Have you heard the word before? Hypnotize. Hypnosis. You can hypnotize somebody. Now, I've seen it maybe on TV and read it in books being done, but I've not really seen it in real life. But actually, what happens is that you put yourself under another person's influence. And then he does things that makes you lose your own willpower and it starts controlling you. Do you understand the point? That's what they mean. Now, to bewitch somebody is similar to that. I like the way Amplify puts it. He said, who has cast a spell upon you? There are different words he used. He said, who fascinated, that's a very good word. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom, or they're not talking about the Galatians, all right? But the point I want to bring out there is that he said, please, I want to read it in Amplified, get it in context, so I can get it in context. He said, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's why they call it Amplified Bible. He wants to get the full importance, the full import, the full impact of the thing that they are talking about. But there's one word there, unreflecting, that I picked out. That's why I want it, unreflecting. What does it mean to bewitch somebody? You remember my story? There was a time a man stole 20-something million naira from his institution, and they said he gave almost all the money to his church. Giving to the church is not a problem. The problem is where the money came from. It was stolen. Somebody said, how could he do that? By that time, I already had understanding. I said, it's simple. And the people would say, as all of you close the mouth, forget it. Cover the teeth. It's not necessary. There's a scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, who has bewitched you? I said, the question you should ask is not, is that possible? No. Call the man and say, who bewitched you?